I'm David, I'm one of the elders here, and this morning I have the privilege and the responsibility of preaching God's word to you this morning. If you have any questions about the sermon, feel free to email me, john@arlingtonalliance.org. The joke just doesn't get old. No, please don't email John about this. He's in Thailand for 2 weeks, and then he's actually on vacation, so feel free to come and talk to me after the service. This week we're continuing, this is week two in our series entitled If My People, which is focusing on the book of 2 Chronicles. And this is a time in the history of the nation of Israel where they're a divided nation. They're divided into north and south, into two different governments, two different kind of religious centers. There's the nation of Israel in the north and the nation of Judah in the south. And Chronicles really asks the question of the legacy of the kings, particularly of Judah, which is what we're going to be focusing on today. Let's pray before we get started in this. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for speaking of the legacy of people long gone. I pray that we might have our legacies in mind as we make decisions, that we might, in the midst of a divided country, in the midst of a divided life, that we might make decisions that create for us a good legacy, a legacy that is based in you, a legacy that is based on our relationship to you. Amen. So, for those of you that know my wife Bethany, you would know that she really likes going to graveyards. And there are a lot of reasons she might like doing this. She likes looking at the names on the tombstones, likes reading the epitaphs on them. Actually, one of our first dates when we got back together was actually in a graveyard at night. Just maybe a little bit creepy. Maybe you didn't even know that. Forget that. So I pulled up a couple of famous gravestones. This one from Martin Luther King Jr. and Coretta Scott King, focusing on kind of the biblical truths of the resurrection, of after death, God will free us and give us life. And then this passage from 1 Corinthians of love, faith, and hope being the three greatest virtues, and love being the one that truly remains. So you can see that this kind of was a fuel for the fire for kind of their entire civil rights movement was really based in this truth about God. Pulled up a couple of presidents. I actually couldn't find presidents that had any meaningful epitaphs. So here's Eisenhower and Teddy Roosevelt. Possibly that's because their legacy is kind of still, I think, in many ways, still being written. Whether what they did was, you know, good or bad, it's something that's continuously being revisited. And for many others, I couldn't find it. It was just like born, died, and that was about it. Here's a couple of artists, well, a poet and an artist. We have Robert Lee Frost, who had a lover's quarrel with the world. We have his wife, Eleanor Miriam White, who has together, wing to wing, and oar to oar, speaking of, you know, how closely knit they were. And then Mel Blanc. I originally put this up because I thought it said Mel Brooks, but that is not the case at all. But Mel Blanc is actually the voice of Bugs Bunny. You might remember him. He did tons of Disney voices. And so you have the standard beloved husband and father, and then man of a thousand voices. And then my favorite, Royal O'Reilly Tenenbaum, died tragically rescuing his family from the wreckage of a destroyed sinking battleship. Which, for those of you that have watched the Royal Tenenbaums, realize this may not be completely true life story, but many of us want, you know, a legacy that, you know, reads something like that. Super, super epic. But the question that Chronicles asks is, you know, what is your legacy? What will be your legacy? If you only had, you know, a few words to write out, you know, what would it be? History is not very favorable when it comes to remembering lengthy stories about people. And I think in many ways our impact on the world, our impact on the kingdom of God, often can be summarized into a few words. So following and looking at Chronicles, and it kind of asks this question. It focuses on the kings, what were their legacy? But I think it asks this broader question of us, what is our legacy that we're leaving in this life? And what will be your legacy in the midst of a divided country, in the midst of a divided household, in the midst of kind of a divided self? You want to do this, but you also want to do this. You want to follow God, but you also kind of want to have a lot of fun. And sometimes it's not clear that those two are well aligned. What are you going to do in the social media echo chamber? What about when millennials are leaving the church? What are you going to do in a time when there's injustice around the world, terrorism, and in some ways so much of our lives revolve around decisions based on fear? What about in a time of mobile gaming and fun new technologies? What will be your legacy? In Chronicles, and this is kind of the central verse of this entire series, the legacy of kings is in many ways uses this as a litmus test. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. See, in this time of division in the country, there is constant warfare between north and south, from inside and out. And there were times of peace, there were times of healing, but many of those times were brought on because the king decided to actually humble himself, pray and seek God, and then actually turn. Many of them humbled themselves and prayed, but were unwilling to turn from the evil that they were doing, as we'll see in the king we're focusing on today. But are we willing to make those steps and follow that pattern and ask God to forgive us and heal both our lives and heal the divisions between us and others? So this morning, we're going to look at Abijah, or Abijam, kind of different ways that that his name goes. I'm just going to call him ABJ because that's a lot easier to say. And I saw kind of some parallels, actually, between his life and that of JFK. He reigned for about 3 years, which is about the same amount of time that JFK was president. And kind of looking back, as someone who didn't live through the Kennedy administration, kind of the things that I remember from Kennedy were, Marilyn Monroe and some of his, extramarital affairs, kind of a shining moment in the Cuban Missile Crisis, and then the assassination. And that's kind of, maybe you have kind of different memories of him, or maybe you had slightly different vantage point of him in terms of when you learned about him. That's kind of what I remember. In terms of ABJ, he had kind of similar patterns. He had many wives. He followed in a lot of his father's footsteps of idolatry, but he had one shining moment, a victory over the northern kingdom of Israel, and a victory that happened because he was willing to humble himself and ask God's help. At the same time, he also died kind of at the height of his power. He could have done so much more. In the same way, I recently watched Jackie, and one of the things that Bobby Kennedy says in that movie is kind of looking back after JFK's assassination, he said, we wanted to do so much more. We wanted to push civil rights through. We wanted to do this. We wanted to do that. And the legacy ends now. So, first we're going to look at kind of news source number one. So this is from the Book of Kings, looking, and it's kind of more of a negative spin on ABJ and his legacy. This is a more contemporary look where Chronicles is looking back from further on. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, this is the king of the north, ABJ began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in all the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. In Chronicles, we see this kind of comparison built up, this family resemblance, if you will. Who in your family do you resemble? Does he resemble David, who's kind of the archetypical good king, even though he had some significant problems of adultery and murder and other things? But he was on the good side of the spectrum, And then other kings like his father, like ABJ's father Rehoboam, were definitely on the other side of the spectrum. And so ABJ, following in his father's footsteps, kind of as he was growing up, there was this continual war between his father and Jeroboam. Basically, all that he grew up with was war. And there was war between ABJ and Jeroboam, kind of all the days of his life as well. And then he died and slept with his fathers, and his son reigned in his place. So the first question I want to ask, it's a little game we play. It's called, Who's Your Daddy and What Does He Do? It's a question of family resemblance. So, recently went to family reunion. This is Bethany's family, and met some of her Norwegian relatives. They're actually, like, her mother's side of the family are all freakishly strong Norwegians, like CrossFit champions and things like that. They're just, they're pretty ridiculous. I think we decided that that there's also the French side of Bethany's family that is not ridiculously strong Norwegians, and that was kind of where all the Alberts came from. But you know, our legacy is often greatly influenced by our family, whether it's the genetics, whether it's the environment we're raised in, how we're brought up. Money certainly has a big impact. So who in your family do you resemble? You know, both good and bad. You know, do people say to you, oh, he looks like his father? Or do you say to yourself, turning into my mother? Or do you remember growing up, you know, maybe, you know, your parents did something. You're like, I swear I will never do that. And then years later, you find yourself doing that. There's also the question of spiritual resemblance. And this is something, this is from 1 John. And this is a much stronger contrast. It's not between like a good king and a bad king. Here he's making a contrast between being the child of God and being the child of the devil. So let me go through a little bit of this. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. That is, in Jesus, there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it's obvious who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brothers and sisters. What is your spiritual resemblance? Is it of God? Is it of the devil? Is it a mixed? Are you kind of 1 foot in one direction, 1 foot in the other direction? Is it hard to tell who you actually resemble? In ABJ's life, that was certainly the case. You know, there was a lot of negative and there was some good. What is your spiritual resemblance? Now, the first thing to note about, you know, family resemblance, is that in order to have that family resemblance, you kind of have to be related to that person. Occasionally, you know, we might walk around and see someone that looks just like us. Those are called doppelgangers or Cylons or crazy, scary robot people, and we try to avoid those. So ignoring those, you know, random people that look like you, true family resemblance comes from being related to someone. And here John is writing that to all who received Jesus and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The first question is, you know, if we want to have that family resemblance to God, that resemblance to Jesus, to really live as he did, you know, have we received him? have we become children of God? Because without that process, it's going to be really hard to look like God, to look like Jesus. You might come off looking like one of those doppelgangers again, in that slightly uncanny valley. And if you are children of God, then live as children of God. Going back to Chronicles here, if my people who are called by my name, that is, if God's children, humble themselves, recognize that you don't have what it takes, if you pray and actually look toward God, you know, I know it's so easy for me to just be very like I have my list of things to do and I'm going to do A, B, C, D, E, and then I will, you know, complete my task and move on. And it's hard for me to actually stop and pray. It's hard for me to, you know, ask God's direction, you know, whether it's in my, you know, workplace, saying, okay, God, you know, I think I want to work on this. How can I best spend my time here at work? And then turn from our own evil ways. Sometimes it's really easy to hold on to little things that we enjoy, little things that we can't let go of. We're just, you know, might be willing to follow God, but we don't want to let go of this thing. Because it's from those that God then responds, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So now on to the positive news source. This is from Chronicles, which is looking back and tends to highlight some of the more positive things that the kings of Judah did. And so this one looks particularly at one shining moment. And so basically, as we talked about before, Abij and Jeroboam are kind of at war basically his entire time. And this is no exception. There was war between them, and Abij went out to battle, having an army of valiant men of war, 400,000 chosen men. And Jeroboam drew up his battle line against him with 800,000 chosen mighty warriors. This is kind of like Abij had, you know, a bunch of soldiers, and Jeroboam came with twice as many special forces. It's not exactly stacked evenly here. And in the midst of that, Jeroboam gives this speech, or sorry, Abij gives this speech. He says, "Hear me, O Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over to Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt?" That's an enduring covenant. "Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, a servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. And certain worthless scoundrels gathered about him and defied Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and irresolute and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, because you are a great multitude and have with you the golden calves that Jeroboam made for you as gods?" Now, previously, I think John might have talked to this last week, Jeroboam created a couple of golden calves for the northern kingdom to worship, because he was afraid that if everyone went to Jerusalem in the southern kingdom to worship God, then he wouldn't be able to maintain political power over the north. So he made golden calves as Aaron did out at Mount Sinai and said, "Here, these are your gods. These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made priests for yourselves like the peoples of the other lands? Whoever comes for ordination with a young bull or seven rams becomes a priest of what are not gods." That's those who have the money for it. You're just going to pay up and we'll make you a priest. It's not based on qualifications. It's based on money. "But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. We have priests ministering to the Lord who are sons of Aaron and Levites for their service. They offer sacrifices, and we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with their battle trumpets to sound the call of battle against you." And he ends with a plea. "O sons of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you cannot succeed. He, in the midst of being outnumbered and outgunned, called out the errors of the north and even called a plea for repentance. They had forsaken God's temple. They made priests out of those who had the cash, not those who were qualified. And they followed this rebellion of Jeroboam, rebelling against God's covenant. This was his shining moment. But at the same time, he failed to see his own faults. As Kings mentioned, he walked in all the sins that his father did. He was unwilling to turn from them, or he's blind to them. You know, at the same time that he says, look, we worship God in the temple in Jerusalem, he still let the people build high places and pillars and asherim and other sorts of idols for worship. They had all sorts of cult prostitutes in the land for another form of worship. At the same time, he took many, many wives. As we know, that works out very well. He had, 18, his father had 18 wives and 60 concubines, and he had a number of wives as well. He failed to see his own faults. So I have to ask us, if we come here on Sunday morning to worship, who else do we worship? What else do we worship alongside God? They still had Jerusalem. They still were worshiping God correctly in Jerusalem, but they had all these other places that they'd go during the week. We may not have many, many wives, but do we have that desire? Do we have that desire when we see someone walking down the street that, oh, she looks nice? Do we have that same desire that, oh, if, there's no ramifications? Idolatry. And thirdly, ABJ led the nation into this idolatry with him. I think often we don't think, who's following us? I remember being shocked at one point when my dad told me that my little brother looks up to me quite a bit. And that was a very stunning and kind of humbling moment, as he's, someone that basically likes meteorology and video games and not much else. But apparently he looks up to me. There are probably lots of people that look up to you, that follow you, that you don't realize it. If we're trying to follow God, but we're still doing all these other things, can we really expect our children to wholeheartedly follow God? Who is following us? And here is, kind of dealing with that question of, calling out the errors of others while being blind to our own. Jesus says, this parable, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will not both fall into the pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you don't see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out that speck that is in your brother's eye. He's not saying to never say anything, to never try to remove speck from someone else's eye or tell someone that they have a little green thing in their teeth. But if you've been, sucking on Blue Jolly Ranchers and your entire mouth is blue, you might want to deal with that first. And another way not to deal with this problem, this is from, I think, 6 months or so ago, the great Onion article. Horrible Facebook algorithm accident results in exposure to new ideas. Facebook can often be this echo chamber where you kind of curate what you want to hear. And kind of the subtext on this satire article was, we fix our algorithms, you will never, ever, see something that you don't like on your Facebook feed. And so often that's true. If we're looking for feedback, for constructive feedback, if you're looking for people to point out those logs in your own eyes. You know, maybe the Facebook echo chamber might not be the best place for that. And so to bring us back to Kindergarten Cop, I'd say the application here is to stand kneeling, which is to say that you still stand for what you believe and you're still willing to call out the errors of the North. But you're standing in a posture of humility, in a posture ready to listen, even to the small children running around. So moving forward in ABJ's story, this is his moment of crisis. So he's just given this giant speech, and you know he's outnumbered, and then Jeroboam sends this ambush of a bunch of his troops behind him. So now he's in this pincer attack. There's enemies in front of him, enemies behind him. He's stuck. And so often I think we try to avoid these situations. We try to avoid places where we need God to show up because we're afraid that, what if God doesn't show up? We're unwilling to make that leap of faith into, I'm going to go here because I know it's right, and God either will or won't show up, but I trust him to do that. You know, do we place ourselves in those situations? And what do we do when we find ourselves in them? Now, potential failure, number one, is not counting the cost. And here's Jesus again. He talks about counting the cost. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." And this is a good parallel to our current text. What king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The same thing to do for ABJ would have been to say, you've got a lot more troops than me. Let's work this out. We don't want to have lots of death. Let's just make some peace. But he realized that really the person with the immense army in this situation was God. And so he sent a delegation to God asking him, God, please show up. And they, this is ABJ and the people of Judah, cried out to the Lord, and the priests blew the trumpets, and they raised a battle shout. And God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel before them. And so, this moment, the people as one said, God, we need your help now. We are stuck with the enemy in front of us, the enemy behind us. We need your help right now. How many of you have found yourself in that scenario recently where you feel like you take one step forward and there's lots of people coming against you, take one step back and there's a precipice behind you where you're stuck, you're pincered? Have you taken the moment to count the cost and realized, I don't have the money, I don't have the army, I don't have what it takes? And do we cry out to God for help? And ABJ pursued Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel and its villages, and Jeshana with its villages, and Ephron with its villages. Jeroboam did not recover his power in the days of ABJ, and the Lord struck him down and he died. Sounds like a pretty good victory. We took out 500,000 of his troops, which is more troops than we had to begin with, and took cities from them. Second potential failure is miscounting. You know, what would have been the result had he been like, it's all right, guys, I got this. And they didn't cry out to God. I think so often we're like, this has gone well for me before. Now, I've given a sermon before. I don't need to prep. It'll be fine. Or, I don't need to. I need to practice for this. We were hearing actually a moth story about a guy who was in a contest for like cocktail flipping, like all sorts of like crazy flair stuff, where you're like, I'm juggling cocktails and woo, and he didn't practice at all, and then he went there and then he just saw the competition. They're doing all sorts of crazy things. I think that the example he gave was, BC Boys Fight for Your Right, where you have, two shakers and you gotta fight, poor throw for your right, catch to party, and, pouring the, the cocktails, and he's like, I can't, throw one and catch it. I definitely, didn't, I kind of miscounted on that one. And I think so often we miscount. If we have a couple of good successes, we're like, I got this. I think especially for people in power, this can be, I think, devastating, because they're like, everything went right every step of the way, which got me here. And so whatever I do is going to be fine. The reality is, and this is what Jesus reminds us of, is we don't have what it takes. We certainly don't have what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, being a disciple doesn't mean listening to Jesus or learning from Jesus or listening to the Jesus podcast. Being a disciple means becoming like Jesus. It's saying that, oh yeah, you see in the, rabbis, as they'd go around, people would, rabbis would choose people based on how likely they were to actually end up like them. Like, oh, this is a rabbi that speaks three languages. I'm pretty good with languages. I think I could do that. Or, hey, this is a rabbi that, knows a lot about, does a lot of biblical scholarship. I could be a scholar. Oh, here is a rabbi that, raises the dead. I can't do that. I'm not going to be that guy. How am I supposed to be Jesus? Like, he goes around healing people. He's like perfect all the time. I can't become like that. And the reality is that we don't have what it takes to be like Jesus. We don't have what it takes to be his disciple. But he has the power to change us. And this comes back again to this Chronicles verse. If my people humble themselves, say, we don't have what it takes, God, and pray and actually look to him and say, but I know that you do. And we're willing to repent. That's the hard part. Willing to say, I don't want this junk anymore. Then he will come and transform us. Now, after the moment of crisis, and here is a... Here's where the rest of his legacy lies. He grew mighty, and he took 14 wives and had 22 sons and 16 daughters. Now, if you remember, he only reigned for 3 years. So do the math there. And the rest of Acts of ABJ, his ways and his sayings, are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. ABJ slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Now, I would expect, he grew mighty, and he had, 14,000 camels and, lots of expressions of his wealth and power, and he expanded the, the borders of the nation. But no, it's not part of his legacy. He grew mighty, he had lots of wives, and that was it. He died at the height of his power. Nothing about reforms, nothing about removing idolatry from the land, nothing about thanking God for, delivering him and his people. I think we often do this after crisis. Whoop. So failure number 3, recanting the cost. I think often we're like, we make a bargain with God and say, okay, if you do this, I'm going to stop doing Y. Or if you do this for me, if you save me in this, I will do whatever you want me to. I renounce everything that I have. It's all yours. And then as soon as God shows up, we're like, actually, I'm going to take this back and a little more. And here, following that Luke passage, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, salt in the ancient world was not just like pure salt. It was a mixture of, you know, essentially other minerals, soil, rocks, and salt. And if you got water in there, all the salt would leach out, and you'd be left with bad dirt, essentially. And so what Jesus, I think, is saying here is, you know, be careful when you renounce everything that you have, that you actually truly renounce it, that you don't kind of put it out there and immediately take it back. Because we want to be salty. We want to have that salt enduringly. We want to make sure that we don't recant our bargains with God. This is Martin Luther, kind of after kicking off the Reformation, so to speak. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. Amen. Is this our posture as we move forward? That I'm standing here, maybe I'm standing kneeling. Actually, you can't see me anymore, but I'm standing here and I can't go back. So I'm going to stand here. God, help me. And so looking at ABJ's legacy, it's kind of mixed. Kings presents a negative spin, Chronicles a positive one. He kind of had one foot on each side of the fence. Maybe the shining moment where he, you know, pled to God, and then he kind of did whatever he wanted. He reigned for 3 years. In the latter part of his reign, all that he did was get more and more wives. That was the end of his legacy. Jesus, also in comparison, ministered for 3 years. And I'll let you figure out what his legacy was. So the question is, what will be your legacy? Who are you? Who are you following? Who is following you? How often are we divided in the midst of our own lives? We also, like ABJ, have one foot going towards God and one foot going wherever we want to? Or do we have two people driving our car? They're kind of like wrestling each other for the steering wheel. And will my family be divided by that legacy that I leave? When we make decisions, especially in the midst of a divided nation, in the midst of our divided mind, are we making them in a nearsighted fashion? Are we thinking just about tomorrow? Are we thinking about just that next promotion? Or are we making decisions based on the legacy that that will leave, on the impact that will have on God's kingdom? What will be your legacy? What will be the chronicle of your life? Let's pray. God, I ask this morning that you would soften our hearts, that you would cause us to look farther, you would heal our eyes, you'd give us a much greater vision, that we might see beyond our current actions, that we may see beyond tomorrow, that we might see the impact that we have, those around us, of our family, of our friends, of our coworkers, the impact that we have on our enemies. I pray that we might live as your children, that we might resemble you, Jesus, that we might have that family resemblance, that spiritual resemblance, that people would know that we belong to you or not. Lord, help us to let go of those things that we consider so valuable but are not. Help us to let go of those things that hold us back from truly being your children, from truly following you, from truly leaving a legacy that points to our lineage as adopted children of God. Lord, in this moment, I ask your Spirit to come down, that you might empower us and encourage us, you might remind us of your grace, and give us hope and drive and tenacity for the future. Amen.